graduation celebration set up? Not yet, okay, all right. We have two young ladies graduating, and we're going to honor them, but we don't have a date for one reason or another. And so as soon as we have that, we will give that to you. That will be Reese, and that will be Berkeley graduating. And that's a great honor. I remember 62 years ago when I graduated, okay? It's a little while. They still taught math at that point, you know? And it wasn't the new math, okay? All right. We really... we want to honor our Savior. He has done something for us that no one else in the universe could do for us. He has saved our soul. He has given us the promise of eternal life. And it is all through one individual, one man, one God became man. He was God, but he was also man, because that was the only way it could be accomplished. The Word of God opens with a statement, "In the beginning, God." That particular statement represents everything about God. It encompasses the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each part of the Trinity is included in God's completeness. God is not complete without all the parts. Now, there is nothing lacking of the three individual personalities, all in one God. Each is an amalgamated part of the other two personalities. None is complete without the other two total substance. And each has a specific part to play in the functioning of the creation. The Father ordained it all. The Son became the creator. And the Holy Spirit provides the empowering of each of God's programs. Each person of the Trinity is equal to the other, with the same attributes and authority over our lives. We acknowledge God as one God with three different ways of manifesting himself to us. For each of us, it's beyond our comprehension to even attempt to understand the concept of God, the Father, let alone the Holy Trinity. There is one part of the Trinity that we can understand, in part, because he became one of us, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He did that in order to fulfill what God had planned before the creation of the universe. We know him as Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Paul, in his epistle to the Colossians, expresses a universal truth about Jesus. We find the universal truth given in chapter 1 of Colossians, verses 15 through 19. Would you turn there, please? Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. 18, well, verses 15 through 19. And I'm going to read that passage, and then we're going to go back and refer to it again. He's talking about Jesus Christ. And he begins in verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him, all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In this brief statement of just four verses, we find a very distinct superiority attributed to the Son of God. Let's examine each superiority individually. We'll start with the statement, who is the image of the invisible God? In the Gospel of John, we are told in John 4:23 and 24, but the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers, that'll be us, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. He has called us here this morning to do that. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Folks, you can't see a spirit. So you can't see God the Father. Jesus said that if you have seen him, Jesus, you have seen God, because Jesus is the manifestation of God. The Holy Spirit took on several different physical forms to show his presence. He was fire. He was wind, and even a dove, to show his presence. Each one was symbolic of the work that he was doing at the time. We're told that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Does Jesus look like his Father? You ever thought about that? No. But if you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. Does Jesus? Because God is God. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. If you've seen any of them, you have seen God. Each one as a purpose to fulfill. Each one, I hate to refer to it as a job, but it is. Each one of them separately have various ways that they involve our lives. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That's Jesus Christ, folks. That's the one that came and died for us. He became a human being. Can you imagine God becoming a little baby? Going through all the things that you mothers have done with your children, caring for them, feeding them, making sure that they have everything they need, nurturing them, protecting them. Mary did that for our Savior. Jesus Christ. You know, did you ever notice the Word of God says that He made all things and that nothing was made without Him? He made all things. Nothing was made without Him. Jesus did it all. Jesus is superior because He is the one that we can see and will see when we get to heaven. We sang a song in Sunday school this morning written by Fanny Crosby, and she was talking about the first one that she shall see will be Jesus Christ. That's the first one you'll see. There is a day coming when you will see Jesus. Now, if you're not happy with the way He made you, you have to take it up with Him. He built into Adam the genes that He used to create you. And that's why you are the way you are. You can't blame anybody but God. Originally, Jesus was ordained by God the Father to be born to Mary in the fullness of time. We're told by God's word, Galatians 4, 4 and 5, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons and daughters. This was part of God's plan, even before the creation took place. So the first thing that makes Him superior is that He is in the image of God. The next thing that we read makes Him superior is that when God determined that the human race would have to be redeemed from their sin, God ordained that the Redeemer would have to be born into the human race. The first man and first woman were created. The Redeemer was born unto the creation by the will of God. It was not an accident. Before there was a creation, God had determined that Jesus Christ would have to come to buy us back from our own sin. That makes Jesus the firstborn, because He was born in God's sight before there was anything. God's will and His foreknowledge demanded it. Then comes the creation itself. And before God, there was nothing. When God ordained the creation, Jesus was selected to do the creating. Everything that exists beyond God was created out of nothing. Think about that. Out of nothing. All that exists, nature, the universe, time, space, the natural laws such as gravity, thermal dynamics, and all that affects us was created by Jesus, the Son of God. Angels and powers were all created by Him. They were also created for Him, for His pleasure. Not ours, His. We're told that they were created by Him, but we're told that they were created for Him. And what is the difference? Created by Him indicates completeness. Created for Him indicates that the creation would provide pleasure to Him. throughout his life, that there would, throughout eternity, really, that there would be an interaction that would continue after the original creation. The interaction would be called a relationship. The superiority of Christ places him before or ahead of everything in importance and everything in the way of authority. There is nothing that exists that is more important. Nothing. No person, no relationship. Nothing is more important or should be more important to any of us than Jesus Christ. And if there is something more important, it's wrong. It has become an idol. We can only worship him. We cannot circumnavigate anything about him. We are supposed to live in total submission to his will and to fulfill his purpose for our existence. Part of the problem comes when we exercise our own free will. And everyone sitting in this auditorium this morning has a free will. And when we exercise that free will, we are sinning against God because our will is not the same as his. Our body has a spirit and a soul. It was God's intention that the body and spirit should be in submission to the will of God totally. But free will is difficult to control. It wasn't always that way. When God made man, when he made Adam, when he made Eve, everything was made perfect. But it wasn't long before another created being, his name was Lucifer, intervened, interceded, and changed man's free will by giving him pride. And folks, we all have pride this morning. It's something we need to guard against, something we need to be careful of. You say, oh, I'm not proud. Yeah. What if somebody told you that you looked terrible before you went to church? How would you react? Would your pride well up? Would you be angry? Would you be ashamed? We all have it, folks. We all have pride, even though we don't want to admit it. We were supposed to be in total submission to God, but free will became a problem for all of us. Once Lucifer came to Adam and Eve, how did he change that? He changed that. He lied to them. And folks, he's been lying to us ever since. He has never done anything good for any of you, including myself. Never has he done anything good for you, no matter what he's promised. He doesn't keep his promises. He's the father of lies. That's what Jesus called him, the father of lies. All he's going to do to any of us is he's going to lie to us. Oh, that'll taste so good. Oh, that'll be such a great experience. No, folks, he can't deliver. He's Satan. He's the devil. The next part of the things that we call superiority are in two parts of reality. First, Christ existed before anything else. He has priority over everything else. Nothing in the entire universe comes before him. I know we sometimes place him behind other things in our life, but that is not right. There are times when we forget our relationship with our Redeemer and our Savior. We place our own desires and appetites before God and his will, and our submission to the principles contained in the Word of God. That action has a name that we have been given by God. It's called sin. It's called sin. Any time that we fail to put Jesus Christ first in our life, we usually sin against God's will. It is a nature that we inherited from our original earthly father, from Adam. It's called a sin nature. Christ was not born with a sin nature because Christ was not born with an earthly father. That's why the Holy Spirit is the Father of Jesus Christ, so that he would not have a sin nature in him. We all have one. The only person who never had one was Jesus Christ, whose father was the Holy Spirit of God and not a man. In Luke 1, 26 through 35, it tells us this: "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came into her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary to the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And that's who Jesus is. That's what makes him the Son of God. And not only is he before everything else, but he keeps everything working and moving towards God's final purpose for the universe. You see, God planned everything out for this period that we refer to as eternity. When life, as we know it, is over, all of us will experience it, if the Lord does not return first, this thing we call death. All but two people have experienced this in the history of mankind, from Adam to right now. We read about those two people in the book of Revelation in chapter 11, verses 3 through 12. You want to read about them? You can read when you get home. Revelation 11, verses 3 through 12. Their work for the Lord is not complete yet, so they have not died yet. You know what their names are? Enoch and Elijah. Okay. We will see them again. We will. So far, we've looked at six things that make Jesus Christ superior to everyone else who has ever lived on this earth. But there is one last thing that makes Christ superior. He is head of the body of Christ, the church. He is head of every one of us. The church, as we know it, began on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Christ arose from the dead. Now, we will celebrate Pentecost on the last day of this month, on the last Sunday of this month. We don't normally celebrate it. The Amish do. And I think we'll do something special that day, because we're celebrating. God has set everything in motion, and though it's been 2,000 years, everything is still working to God's plan. We look around at our society, and we see all the shootings and the killings and all the crazy stuff going on. People, this is not God. This is not God's fault. This is the devil. He is the one. He is not the one to give life. He is the one to take life. And so all of the things that we see going on, like out in Texas at that mall, that's all of the devil. But God's program is still on track. No matter what the devil's doing, God's program is still on track. We'll celebrate Pentecost Sunday, like I said, on the last Sunday of this month. And we are told about it in part in verse 18 of Colossians 1. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Jesus Christ is why we are here this morning. Not for anybody else. Not for anyone in this church. We are here because of Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. We all became members of the church universal when we believed on Jesus. The instant that we believed, we were born again. We became a new creature in Christ. You did. I did. And we have to remember that. To get to this place in history, Jesus was born of a virgin, as prophesied in Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore, the Lord himself," talking about God, "shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." We're told about the prophecy being fulfilled in Luke chapter 1, just as we read earlier. "And he lived a sinless life as the Son of God." He wasn't crucified by the Romans. He was crucified at the request of the Jewish leaders. And it was at Passover time. He died on the cross for your and my sin. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. And on the third day, God raised him from the dead. Matthew 28, 1 through 6 tells us about that. "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Folks, that is the message that has been preached for 2,000 years. And you know what? It's still being preached. It's as effective today as it was 2,000 years ago. This was done in order that Christ might be the head of the body, the church. We read in the Epistle to the Romans, Romans 10, 8 and 9. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Folks, that is salvation. If there is anyone sitting in this auditorium this morning who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can know him by simply believing what the Bible has told us, that God raised him from the dead. So thus Christ is superior to all others. Verse 19 tells us, Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Will you make him your Lord, Lord of your life? Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your Son. Before the universe ever existed, before there was the first Adam ever created, the first law of anything created, Father, you determined that you wanted to buy us back from the devil and from sin. And so, Father, you ordained that Jesus Christ would become a man. You ordained that he would die on the cross of Calvary. And Father, you ordained that if we believed and we confessed, that we could become your children and part of the church universal. God, be with each member here this morning of your universal church. Guide our lives. Use us to tell others that they might come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior also. Thank you, Father, for all you're doing in each of our lives. Father, we do worship you with all of our heart because you've loved us first. Thank you, Father, for giving us your word, for giving us your Son. May your will be done in each of our lives. May your will be done in this ministry. And we will praise you for all that you do, because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.